Once again, your brethren at New Brunswick are very thankful for your coming. They have selected Brother Dan Slavinsky to serve us this morning. He will be speaking to us on the subject of temptations in the wilderness. And having listened to many of Brother Dan's discourses, I know we're in for a very special session. Please give your attention to our Brother Dan Slavinsky of Hartford, Connecticut.
Thank you, Brother Bob. Sister Janice and I are very happy to be here in convention in New Brunswick. We bring you the love and greetings of the brethren who stayed behind in Hartford, Connecticut Ecclesia. There's a few of them that are here with us, and I'm sure they will be giving you greetings personally during the course of the convention. Brethren, we believe we are living in the hour of temptation, and we believe also in the future there will be even greater trials and tests than they are now upon the church, culminating in a climax of trouble. You know, Satan is trying to ensnare any that are weak or that are careless. What are the snares? And then what are our defenses? We remember the three great temptations in the wilderness and our Lord's response to each of these. Immediately following our Lord's consecration and baptism at Jordan, the Gospels mention how our Lord was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this is a lesson illustrating the experiences of all who follow in Jesus' steps, being tried and tested and proved. The Apostle Paul tells us about our high priest. He says, he was in all points tempted, or that is tried, like as we are, that is like ourselves, yet without sin. In other words, he refused to yield to any of the appeals of the devil. Turn with me to Matthew, the fourth chapter. We will be using Matthew's account. Matthew 4:1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, why would the devil do this in the first place? What was his motive in these temptations? It is recorded in 1 John 5:19 that Apostle John says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world lieth in wickedness. A more accurate translation says the whole world lies under the control of the evil or the wicked one, which is the devil. The devil does not need to make attacks on the world. They are already slaves of sin and death. The whole world lieth in the wicked one. He makes special attacks on and tempts those who have escaped from his slavery, those who have new hopes and new aims and aspirations, those who are led by the Spirit. He desires to ensnare us mentally, morally, or otherwise to unfaithfulness. Our Lord's temptations will correspond to the temptations of the body members. Now, Matthew speaks of him being led up of the Spirit. We don't believe he was led in a mechanical way. It tells us that when he was baptized, the heavens were opened unto him. The illumination of the Spirit gave Jesus new views respecting his work. And he was impelled to go into the wilderness to think and to pray and to study what his course should now be as outlined by the law and the prophets. Jesus then, led by the Spirit, went quickly into the wilderness, away from friends and acquaintances and from distracting things, that he might take this use of this power of the Holy Spirit that had come upon him, might make use of it, and that he must come to the Father. He must take the Father's word now through the prophecies and the lessons, through the types, and he must hear and see in these the great work which is now mapped out for him. He must make no mistake now at the beginning of his mission. He must look at everything now from a new standpoint of the Spirit. No wonder he wished to be alone with God and with the Word of God. And, you know, in a similar way, this is the sentiments of all the Lord's people after consecration. The Holy Spirit was now our Lord's own spirit. His new mind or will led him into the wilderness. In Matthew, the second chapter of, the second verse of chapter 4, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him," now the devil came to our Lord to tempt him after 40 days of his prayer and meditation on the scriptures, when he was hungry, for he ate nothing during that time. However, the entire period was one of temptation. This is brought out in the other gospel writers. Mark records this. He says he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted of Satan. The account in Luke says being 40 days tempted of the devil. So when the tempter came to him, as mentioned by Matthew, at the end of the 40-day period of temptation, the devil came with a special assault when our Lord was at his weakest point, when he was tired and hungry. However, the whole time was one of trial. We're not given any details of the temptations during the 40 days. Now, the first temptation was along the lines of selfishness, appealing to the flesh. In verse 3, it says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now the tempter came to him, it says. It does not say how he came. We believe it was not in a personal appearance, but it was a mental suggestion. Now, there were appearances of angels in Jesus' time. The holy angels had power to appear as men. Satan and his the fallen angels at one time had this same power or privilege, but the divine sentence against them after the flood is distinctly recorded in the scriptures. They are restrained in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day, until the dawning of the millennial morning. So our Lord recognized this source of this presentation as from the devil in whatever way it came to him. Our adversary does not appear to us personally in connection with our temptations to entrap us, but we do experience the evil influences of the devil in the world. We can see how he has blinded the minds of men which believe not, yet we have not seen him personally. We recall the temptation of Eve in the garden. The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I ate." We believe there was no personal appearance of the devil there, but it suited his purposes to possess a serpent and through it to tempt Mother Eve. We believe the serpent did not speak to Eve either, but spoke by signs. As we say, actions speak louder than words. Satan, acting through the serpent, led it to go into the garden, partake of the very kind of fruit that God had forbidden Adam and Eve to eat. And the serpent ate, did not die, and yet was so crafty and subtle. The more Eve thought about this, she eventually was tempted and deceived by his actions. By his actions, he gave suggestions, and Eve obeyed them. So now Jesus was reminded by the devil in this mental suggestion that he was the Son of God. You have been fasting now for 40 days, and you are hungry. Now you have the power. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. All these things brought to his mind were true. He was the Son of God, and he was hungry, and he did have miraculous power. The next suggestion was subtle and enticing. Command that these stones be made bread. Why should you be hungry? Take it from me as good advice from a friend who really holds your interest. Our Lord did not call upon his power to satisfy his own hunger. However, subsequently, he did call upon his powers in the interest of his followers to perform miracles to meet their hunger. There's an example about a miracle to multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes for 5,000. Of course, this was a lesson of his power in the future for the world. And with his church, they will bless and feed and uplift the race of Adam. But our Lord would not use any miraculous power on himself to sustain this human life, which he had already consecrated unto death. And our Lord at once recognized the principle involved. He promptly refused the suggestion by the devil, declaring, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That was a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, in applying this temptation of our Lord to ourselves, the lesson is this: obedience to the divine will is paramount every way. Every temptation to lay aside spiritual privileges or violate spiritual responsibilities for the attainment of earthly advantages would be turning stones to bread. You know, the Holy Spirit actually gives enlightenment of heart and mind. You could even call it a higher education, because it removes errors and prejudices. It makes our judgment clearer, truer, and more trustworthy than it was before we were enlightened. And that's the reason is because we now accept the word of God instead of our own on every issue. It actually organizes our thoughts. That's why it is called a spirit of a sound mind. The Holy Spirit can make us a better husband, a better wife, a better son, or a better daughter. We know we have an obligation to family. We have to provide for our own. However, the adversary could entice us to use our spiritual gifts to lavish our time and care to an extreme upon family matters and social obligations. We could be led astray by the adversary to misuse divine blessings on self rather than the truth and its cause, which we agreed to serve at consecration. We could use that sound mind and service to any task we take on, our jobs. We can become the best employee. The world will always recognize an honest, energetic person wanting to get ahead in life, climbing the ladder of success. We can make bread out of stones. The wrong course is symbolically prefigured in Jesus' words in Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The thought is, we can keep hold on this present life, which we have agreed to lose in sacrifice, this will result in the loss of the prize of eternal life, immortality, the divine nature. But if we lose our present life in sacrifice for the Lord's cause, we will gain that life eternal. Jesus lived by the word of God. Instead of commanding stones to be made bread, the psalmist writes of him in the 69th Psalm, verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach me are fallen upon me." The real house of God for which Jesus had zeal was the house of sons. It consumed him. It burnt him up in service. And the Lord invites his church to be consumed with him also. He did not make bread out of stones. The second temptation was along the lines of a foolish act, the spirit of the world. In verse 5 of Matthew 4, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Now we recall Jesus is still in the wilderness, or an uninhabited place, these 40 days. So it is a mental suggestion by the devil that he carried him up into the roof of the temple in Jerusalem, a very crowded city. Now the southern end of the temple overlooks the Hinnom Valley. To the east, it overlooks the Kidron Valley. Now, what is the devil's motive behind this temptation to Jesus? It seems foolish to us when someone does a daredevil act or some feat on national TV, you know, jumping between tall buildings or enters this den of cobra snakes or something like that. But this was the temple in Jerusalem, the site where Abraham offered up Isaac. It's the site of the sacrifices, the site of the religious class in Israel, those who claimed to be God's favorites. The devil suggested that there was no need to worry about jumping off the pinnacle to the rocks below, because the scriptures state, and he quoted Psalm 91:11, "He shall give thee his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil may have suggested that this is proof in this, quoting this psalm, this is God's intention for you. In fact, it may have been maybe a prophecy for you to fulfill. A leap from this temple, it would attract the attention of all the people. It would be a striking way in their eyes to make an announcement of your messiahship. By that leap, without getting hurt, it would prove to the people that you are the Son of God. And you could then gain their loyalty, make them disciples, and accomplish your mission. This suggestion was had the appearance of being a very helpful one. But was Satan really interested in the Lord's mission? This temptation was a challenge to our Lord to prove his relationship to God in the eyes of the world by accomplishing some miraculous event. To do something as deliberate as this would be to tempt God. And Jesus rejected this suggestion, and he replied from a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus said in verse 7 of Matthew 4, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It was true that Jesus could have called on angels to protect him at any time. We recall when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to Peter, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But Jesus refused to tempt God, to try him through a misapplication of his promise here, to tempt providence. No matter how good the suggestion, suggested result of the devil seemed to be. Now, what is the lesson for the members of Christ in this temptation? Is it possible that we could be tempted to take for granted the Lord's goodness and place ourselves in such positions as would test or tempt God in respect to his providential care for us? God certainly wishes us to walk by faith and not by sight. That is a faith which is along the lines of faith in the promises, a walk of faith with meekness and humility, rather than faith respecting the wonder-working achievements of ourselves. Something which was never authorized in his word or contrary to the spirit of humility, if it was gratified, would lead to spiritual pride or self-conceit. You know, a crafty enticement of the adversary is for us to seek approval of others. Jump off the pinnacle. You know, in the sixth volume, on page 267, there is a section there, it's on approbativeness. Approbativeness is a quality of commendation, to praise, to approve and sanction. And now we all have, to some degree, the desire to seek approval. Now this particular section in volume 6 was addressed to women. And I'm going to quote something from there. It says, "This quality of approbativeness could be a stumbling stone to anyone, male or female, a desire to be well thought of, a desire to win your laurels." It says, "The quality of approbativeness which nature has so freely bestowed upon her and which rightly exercised is so helpful to her home and to her family, is almost certain to become a snare to her if exercised toward the public in seeking the approval of the church or the world. Ambition to shine, to appear wiser and abler than others is a danger which besets all before the public eye, and undoubtedly has stumbled many men who have become puffed up and thus have fallen into the snare of the adversary." And that's from volume 6, page 267. You know, the scriptures speak of doing things not with eye service as men pleasers. Ephesians 6:6. "Not with eye servants as men pleasers, but as the servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." Men pleasing would be for self-advantage. However, doing the will of God from the heart would eliminate the need for self-approval. We are all in the service for the Lord. If nobody else heard or knew of the circumstances of your usefulness. Some of the Lord's people have a prominent place in love and esteem in the body. Because of providential circumstances and talents, their usefulness and their approval by the brethren are generally recognized. If they are faithful stewards, they should be loved and honored for their work's sake. However, the devil is very crafty to induce temptation to sin. In acknowledging our brethren, we should remember that in no sense should they be given the honor or reverence which belongs to the Lord only. All should be specially on guard that flattery has been a tool of the adversary for the injury of the Lord's people. And as brethren, we should see to it that we do not flatter or puff up any which might lead to their undoing of those who we may properly appreciate as servants of God. And likewise, anyone on the receiving end of approval or flattery should be on guard against accepting to himself the credit which is due God. lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now these two temptations to our Lord were real enticements to him, but he immediately saw the violations of principle and to his covenant of sacrifice, and he promptly rejected these suggestions. As he was tempted in all points like as we are, we remember that the adversary is to be permitted to bring strong delusions upon the Lord's people for the very purpose of sifting out all who are not truly his, that perhaps we may believe lies and depart from the truth. So we must always be on guard to grasp the subtle temptations, violations of principles which come in various ways and forms, and be strong and courageous in the strength which the Lord supplies. Now the third temptation was related to compromise and the adversary himself. It is verse 8 of Matthew 4. It says, "Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of these." Now Jesus is still in the wilderness these 40 days. We don't believe he was taken by the devil to a high mountain somewhere to view all the kingdoms of the world. In Bible symbology, a mountain represents a kingdom. In a brief moment, Satan pictured himself to our Lord as the ruler of all earth's kingdoms, a high mountain overtopping all earthly empires. We say it was a brief moment because that is how the account in Luke reads. Says it was just a brief moment. So this is a mental suggestion placed by the adversary to our Lord's mind. After showing our Lord his domain, then came a subtle enticement by the adversary. In verse 9 he says, "And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." We believe the devil had no intention of giving up his hold on mankind and turning it directly over to the Lord. We're going to read this account in Luke. It is Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Moment of time is a mental suggestion. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine." Now when were the kingdoms of the world delivered to Satan? He says, it was given to me. We're told in Genesis that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So Satan's deception of Eve, by this deception, he took possession of man's dominion. Without right, it wasn't given to him. He usurped the power. Now, if we could paraphrase Satan's words in this subtle suggestion, "I know the intended object of you coming to uplift mankind from sin and death conditions by your kingdom. You don't want to make an announcement of your messiahship by a leap from the temple. Let's work together then. I will cooperate with you in this matter. I am the ruler among men. All the kingdoms have been delivered to me, but I can share it with whomsoever I will. You can still do your work of reform. I can set you up as an earthly king or ruler, while I, Satan, as a spirit being, will control matters as an overseer. All you have to do is recognize me as your superior. I'm sure this course is best for you. It will bring you prosperity and honor, and you won't have to suffer to attain your hopes. As your friend, let me tell you that you can never accomplish your object in the way proposed. You can never do this. It is an impossibility, and why lose your life by the operation? Well, our Lord passed that temptation by saying in verse 10 of Matthew 4, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Implying, I cannot compromise. You are on one side of the matter of God, and God is on the other side. If in God's province, he shall bring me to trials, disappointments, and pain, suffering, and death, I have already pledged myself to God to the full extent of all this. Get thee hence, Satan. And he recalled Deuteronomy 6:13, Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him. And then in verse 11 of Matthew 4, it says, Then the devil leaveth him. The account in Luke says, Then when the devil ended his temptations, he departed from him for only a season. For a season. The devil departed only for a season. Our Lord knew that from start to finish, he would have the opposition of the adversary in every sense of the word unto death. Now, in what sense are we tempted as our Lord in this final temptation? Certainly, the adversary comes to us with suggestions in one form or another, respecting a compromise of truth or a failure to sacrifice. It was this same temptation which came upon the early Christians and was very successful. Satan suggested, I will show you a far better way than suffering and tribulation and persecution to accomplish your desires. Follow my counsel, and all these kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them I'll give you. And the true church was turned aside from God's appointed course of self-sacrifice. Satan, true to his deception, he exalted the nominal church, which resulted in placing over the world the Church of Rome as the head of both civil and ecclesiastical powers, governments. And then the Reformation came and started out in a bold manner, but we find the adversary again presented the same temptation before the reformers, and they also were willing to compromise the truth for the sake of the protection and aid of the kingdoms of this world. We believe there is a prophecy that our Lord gave which will have a fulfillment in the future and is related to this temptation. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. The deceivers here, and this what Jesus is talking about, are certainly not fanatics who from time to time have claimed to be Christ and have deceived but a few possessed of any degree of common sense and judgment. But a special combination of influence by which Protestant denominations will be unified and brought into cooperation with papacy in a manner that will give both increased powers along with kingdoms of the world, civil powers, and deceive many into supposing that this new combination will be God's instrumentality for upholding a dying system. It will be a false Christ, a false Savior. And with promises and assurances put forth at that time by the leaders of this coalition, that will constitute a severe trial for the Lord's people. And we believe outside sources will bring strong pressure to bear on the consecrated ones not to oppose this new order of things. We believe, brethren, there are certain movements in the ecclesiastical heavens and the civil powers going on now which warrant close watching. And our Lord said, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. He said, behold, I told you before. Now, the devil's deception to compromise can come individually to Christians in subtle ways, in different forms also. It is a temptation which is most difficult to withstand. What was our conviction at consecration? We made a full consecration of ourselves with all our powers that we possess, talent, money, time, influence, all for the Lord to be used faithful in his service even unto death. Our adversary would suggest you can still carry out your vows of consecration in easier ways without sacrifice and self-denial. Seemingly much good can come be accomplished by this method. Why waste your time and influence helping us to spread unpopular doctrines? It only yields small results. Sometimes it's going to bring persecution. You can still serve God and bless mankind and spread the gospel, but do it my way. Satan, as an angel of light, can mislead us into thinking that we can serve God at our own liking and be successful instead of following our Lord's example of sacrifice. God is a jealous God. He wants all our affections, our heart, our time. Satan, by enlisting our best talents and powers, will leave us spiritually stunted. And it removes from the ranks of the truth bearers many who promise to give their all faithfully in service to the Lord. We can fall into any snare of the devil and be led captive and hindered from carrying out our consecration. We might say all three temptations, selfishness, appealing to the flesh, foolishness, that is the spirit of the world, and the adversary's suggestion of compromise are all related to each other. Satan is a master of sin, which he captured the human race. He has largely to do with the weaknesses of our flesh. He appeals to the weaknesses as a result of the fall. Brethren, we are thankful that our Lord, he successfully passed all these tests and temptations of the adversary. They were true temptations. And we're told in Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Our Lord went through agony of heart and mind and body rather than to yield to evil. And those things that he suffered, he was tried. And so he knows how to bring to our aid the things which are helpful for us and to hold on and to endure. He walked all that lonely way himself. He knows by experience how hard it is. And we can confidently go to him in our time of need and know that we will find in him an understanding, sympathetic helper. Our Lord said to Peter at one time, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Satan would desire to sift us also. But he said to Peter, I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And our Lord is our protection now. How thankful we are, brethren, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you, Brother Dan, and grace we do need in time of need. When we think of what Brother Dan has been sharing with us pertaining to temptations, and we recognize that the adversary from the very beginning has been doing this, we, of all individuals in this hour of temptation, must be preparing ourselves. With the return of the Lord, we recognize that the adversary is even more desperate, and is going to do all kinds of tricks, and I think the scripture says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, try to deceive. And we have to love the truth, and we really appreciate Brother Dan taking this lesson for us, because those temptations are not going to happen just sometime in the future, but they're about us always. But I really appreciate him emphasizing the point that it will be, of course, a system which will attempt to deceive this whole world, and we must stand against that also. We're going to close with Brother Dan's choice of hymn number 120. The last three verses, please again rise for the last of the verses, will be led in closing prayer by Brother Dan. And while we're getting ourselves ready for that, let me just make a few brief announcements and then let him conclude. And my briefness will be this. I need to speak with you after the prayer pertaining to meals and rooms, and also pertaining to the children's class, the young adult class at 11 o'clock. Okay? I want you to remember that. And let us now have that hymn, please.
Approach your throne of grace at this time. We're very thankful for the blessed privilege we have had to come apart from the world, its cares and its troubles, to assemble ourselves here with those of like precious faith and be refreshed in the things we love so much. We pray to Father, with thy assistance, grace, and help in every time of need, we might be able to fortify ourselves from the snares of the adversary and the deceitfulness of things that are in the world. We may keep our vows of consecration on that altar until they are fully consumed. Bless us now, Father, as we break in our fellowship. We pray the words of our mouth, meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.